と。Turn this evening to Luke chapter 14 and verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 14, verse 31 and 32, where the Lord Jesus says, "What king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." Here is the parable of the reckless king. The parable of the reckless king. It's similar to the parable that we looked at last week, which comes just before it, which was the parable of the man who set out to build a tower. The Lord is making a very similar point. He's saying you have to count the cost. You have to know before you embark on the Christian life, before you set out on life at all, you have to know what it's going to cost. And you have to make preparation in order to meet with God and to become right with God and be sure you're on the road to heaven. So it's a similar thought to the man who set out to build a tower. We said that that tower could well be a watchtower, as in a vineyard, which was there to prevent thieves coming in. There would be a watchman on guard, or it could be just a word which means a farm. But he set out to build, and he planned it. He planned the shape, he planned the setting, and he started to build and laid the foundation, but he didn't have enough money or materials to conclude his building, and it was left half finished. And that's the story of many who set out thinking they'll become Christians, but they never really count the cost, and they make mockery really by the fact that they stop halfway and they're one foot in the world, one foot in the church. So not being ready, not having what it takes to build a life, failing to procure what is needed to make a real success, a spiritual success, a spiritual life. But today we turn to the next parable, another short parable, the story of the reckless king. I did wonder if the Lord might have had in mind Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham got involved in the rescue of his nephew Lot. You may remember the story of the people of Sodom being captured by the king, four kings, Chedorlaomer, Arioch, Amraphel and Tidal, king of nations. They made war with five kings, Birsha, Bera, Shinab, Shemeba and Zoar. And Abraham went and rescued, because the five kings were defeated by the four kings. And Abraham went and rescued. And I wondered whether the Lord might have some such a story in his mind as he tells us about the reckless king. He says, "What king, going to make war against another king?" Here is a king, and he plans to make war against another king. He's got his army, and he's going out to fight against the other king with his army. But wouldn't he sit down first? What king wouldn't do this? And so it's the story of the reckless king who doesn't count his army and count the cost. So it's a parable about the waging of war, the waging of war. But notice, first of all, who is the aggressor here? Who is waging the war? And it's the king with the 10,000 who is waging war against the king with 20,000. In the parable, the king who neglects to sit down first and consider the odds and consult with his advisers, I presume that's what it means when it says that he could, who would not sit down and consult, he would ask those who were the minister of war, the minister, the head of the army, whoever it might be. What king would not sit down first and count the cost? Would not consult with his advisors? Well, he is the aggressor. He is the one who is waging the war, going out to fight. We could call him our king. He's the king that the parable is about. The king who acts foolishly and doesn't count the cost, doesn't count up the fact that he's going to face a king with a bigger army than his. The other king, with the 20,000 men, is not said to have had any particular argument or particular gripe with the first king. He is the king that our king, if you like, the subject of the parable, is going out to fight against. And it's quite clear the king who in this parable stands for us, it's a picture of us, represents us, he goes out aggressively to make war against another king who in this parable stands for God. It's a picture of God, represents God. And it's a picture of us going into battle with God, taking God on as our enemy. The Lord begins with a scene we may find somewhat unexpected. We tend to think that God is against us. That seems to be the general opinion, that God has it in for me, that God has some gripe with us because of our sin, because of our life, and God therefore is against us. But the parable teaches that we go out to fight against God, that we take him on, that we are foolish enough to think that we can actually survive if we resist the living God. We tend to think that God is so offended by our sin and rebellion that he's coming out to get us. He's coming to make war with us. But the Lord puts it quite the other way round. We are making war with God. And that is true of the human race. It's true of us that we are aggressive against God, that we take him on, that we resist him right from the earliest days. It's right, isn't it? From our early days, we've defied the living God. We've set out to pretend he doesn't exist. We've set out to make war against his kingdom. We find it oppressive that he has claims upon us, that he wants to rule in our lives and lead us to holy and good and righteous lives. Our lives are a story of taking on an incredibly powerful enemy when we take on the living God. There's a story in the Old Testament of a man who was a drunken man, and his land was where David and his men were, and David and his men were hungry, and so David sent and said, "Would you spare us some food? Because while we've been here, we've done nothing but protect your sheep and your cattle." And this man was a churl. That's the way the Bible describes him. He was churlish, and he said no, and he refused, and he insulted David. And David gets his army, and he goes out to make recompense, to deal with this man, Nabal. But Nabal has a wife called Abigail, and Abigail, she hears that David has been insulted in that way, and she reckons that David is building an army to come and fight against Nabal. So she gets on a horse and she rides away, and she comes to where David is, and she pleads with him. She pleads with him that he will not take vengeance. She says, you'll regret it if you come and you take vengeance on my husband. He's a stupid man. He's a foolish man. But if you come and you take vengeance on him, you'll regret it. You'll think about it later, and you'll think, oh, why did I do that? And she persuades him. And it reminds me of that she prevented what would have been an absolute disaster for Nabal. Nabal wakes up from his drunken stupor, and when he hears just how close he came to being destroyed, he dies. And it's a picture for us of how we take on God, how we resist him, how close we are every day by our sin and by our rebellion to God just stepping in and taking vengeance upon us. For he does say, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." How much does this apply to us? How does it work? Well, God has put us in a garden. Literally, he put our first parents in a garden, and Satan came to tempt them to sin. And there they are, rebelling against their Creator. And in our own experience, we set out to have our own way. We set out to move God off the scene. We have opportunity, and opportunity to believe. We hear the word of God. We have those who teach us, those who pray for us. And we reject and we say no. And we take on God. We set out to defeat the living God. And we can't do that. It's such an unequal battle. And yet that is the foolishness of the reckless king. The neglect of good sense. The Lord Jesus puts it to his hearers. If you were this king, wouldn't you sit down? And it's interesting, he uses the expression sit down twice. He uses it of the man that we thought about last week, the man who sets out to build a tower. He says, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first? Which of you going to build a tower wouldn't sit down first? And now he says, here is this king going out to fight. Wouldn't you first sit down? There must be something significant in this sitting down. Well, it means you stop and you take stock and you think. You know, that's the one thing we don't do. It's the one thing that right from our earliest days we presume, and we don't stop and think and weigh up what it is to fight against the living God, what it is to go through our lives without having Christ as our Saviour. And even when we're given the information and we're told and we hear the gospel, we don't sit down. We might be sitting in a church, but we're not actually sitting down in the sense of sitting down to think, to take stock, even to ask advice. This man, this king, he is, the Lord Jesus says, he's foolish if he doesn't take advice from people. He would consult, surely. He would ask those that know better than him. How foolish we are if we don't ask those who know the gospel and know the Lord Jesus Christ. How foolish we are if we ignore the good advice that so many thousands of people are able to give us in history, if we read their books, if we don't consult with the Bible, go to the very place where God tells us of his love, of his mercy, and of how he came, the Lord Jesus, to save us upon the cross. How foolish we are if we don't take these things into consideration. So the neglect of good sense. The Lord says, if you were this king, wouldn't you sit down first? Wouldn't you consult? Wouldn't you sit down and count the cost? Wouldn't you sit down and ask advice? And it's stopping for where we are and just taking stock and saying, here I am, and I'm entering upon a battle that I can't possibly win. The Lord knows it's the one thing we don't do. We're cool, we're competent, we're prepared when it comes to most things in life. You know, you go to school, and when you're about 15 or younger, what do? You have options. Well, do you just go up to the list on the wall and just tick the first five? No, you would take stock. You would look and say, well, no, do I want to take science subjects, or do I want to take more arty sort of subjects, or do I want to a mix and match some of each? One thing you don't do is to march up to the paper and just not even look at it, just sign, yes, I'll take that, that, that and that, without thinking about it. Or when you go for a job, do you take the first job you're offered? No matter what it is, yeah, it's a job, any job. No, you stop and you sit down, you read the description, you think about the potential, you make a considered choice, you may even take advice. Wouldn't you sit down first, asks the Saviour, if you're about to enter your 10,000 men into a battle, a contest, a war, against a good king with 20,000 men? Yes, of course you would. But you don't sit down when it comes to your battle against God. And you don't think to yourself, now, have I got what it takes? You don't consult first when it comes to the most precious thing, which is your eternal soul. No, you take no thought at all. You just march straight into battle with God. There are people you can ask. There's a book you can consult. Here we have before us. There are gospel services we can go to. And we can sit down. But do we? Do we actually sit down, consult, and think about our lives? You know, in the next chapter, Luke 15, there's a young man, and he's the younger of two sons. And it's the parable of the prodigal son. And he goes to his father and he says, look, I can't hang around all my life waiting for you to die. Can you give me my money now? Which is a bit of a heartless thing to do when you think about it. And the father gives him his inheritance. And a couple of days later, he packs it all up and he goes off into a far country where we're told he spends all his money on riotous living. And he's a waster. He's wasted it. And he finds himself, the only job he can get is feeding the pigs, which for a Jewish boy wasn't actually all that pleasant. So he goes off to feed the pigs, and as he's sitting there, he's eyeing the pigs' food, and he's thinking about partaking of the food out there in the field that he's distributing to the pigs. And then he does what the Lord Jesus says here. He sits down, and as he sits there, he takes stock. And the text says, he came to himself. It means he came to his senses. He came to realize. And he starts to argue with himself. He says, how many of my father's servants are far, far better off than I am? And he decides, he says, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to him, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He does what the Lord Jesus says here. He sits down and he decides on a course of action. And he goes to his father and he starts, but of course the father is far more willing to receive him because the father is God. And God is the one who will receive us and will love us and will give us that assurance that Christ has died to save us. So we have the result. He received, he has received back that son. So sit down a moment, consult, think it through. Here we are, and maybe you're built on rebellion, having your own way, but you're taking on the living God, Almighty God. Who would take on the living God and go into battle against him? Wouldn't you first sit down and think about it? He only wants to receive you. This God, this king, we don't know how hostile he was. The king who was the party that the man was going to fight against. But in the parable, meaning of the parable, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us about coming to the Father, coming to the Lord, the one who only wants to have peace with us. He only wants to love us and share his love with us and forgive us and restore us. And then he is all powerful. It's time to realize we can't win. We don't have the resources. It is appointed unto man once to die, says the scripture. After that, the judgment. But let me tell you about the Lord Jesus and about what he has done. Long before you were born, the Lord Jesus looked down from heaven and he saw that you were going to war. He saw that you were taking on the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And the Lord Jesus was determined to prevent you. You have strength on your side, you have arguments, you've got good intentions, you've got education, but you don't have anything in your army or your armory which is sufficient to face Almighty God. And we all must face him one day. Now is the best time to seek the Lord. Now is the time to call upon him. So the Lord Jesus came, the second Adam, to the fight and to the rescue. He came and he headed us off. Those of us who've been saved, those of us who've come to know the Lord Jesus, this is what he did for us. He came to earth from heaven and he died upon the cross to take away the enmity, that enemy status between us and God, these two kings that were going to battle together. He takes away the enemy status. He takes away the enmity, the hostility. He bears it in his body on the cross of Calvary. There the Lord Jesus took the enmity away. He made peace, the Bible says, by the blood of his cross. He dealt with the enmity. He took to the fight and he intervened for us. Well, it leaves us with one more thing to say. What must we do? Realise the goodwill of the Lord towards us. Realise that we're going out to fight against a God who could crush us, but only wants to love us, and only wants to receive us and forgive us. We could send an ambassage. That's what this man did. If he had the common sense to take the Lord's advice, which of you would not send an ambassage, ambassadors, somebody to plead for him? We've got someone to plead for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ambassador with God. He is the one who goes to the Father and shows his blood and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In other words, you pray. You seek forgiveness. You seek peace with God. Verse 33, you forsake all you have and be at peace with God. Come to Christ. Become his disciple. Take up his cross. Accept his terms he offers you. Cease from this suicidal charge to a certain destruction. Christ is our rightful king, and he seems a great way off, but he's closer than you think. Don't leave it another day. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.